Mark chapter 8, if you'd like to make your way there, we will be looking at our text in just a moment. So Mark chapter 8. I am absolutely convinced that a lot of you in this room at some point in your life have had to replace a vehicle. And so in that process, you have maybe looked at Facebook Marketplace, Craigslist, or talked to a neighbor or a friend or a family member, or even gone to a dealership. And whatever process that you used, one of the questions that probably came to your mind, as it has for me, is, what is this going to cost me? What is this really going to cost me? Or maybe you've had the experience that you were looking for a new phone. You felt like your phone wasn't smart enough. And so you wanted a smarter phone. And so you went in and you were talking to the salesperson, or maybe you went online and you looked at all the bells and whistles and the storage and the camera pixels and all that kind of stuff. And so you were all impressed about that. But even in the midst of all that, with those of you that are pretty techie, I think some of you also asked that same question when you were looking for a phone. What is this going to cost me? Because they can break it down into some easy payment plans, but then you realize you're going to be 89 when you're done paying it off. So what is it going to cost me? Maybe some students that we have, or maybe you can think back when you were a student like in high school or middle school. Maybe there was a time in your life you were thinking about joining a sports team. And so you're thinking, what is it going to cost me to be on this sports team? So you talked to one of the players that was currently on the team, or maybe a coach, and so they told you that here's how it works, that if you want to join this team, there's off-season workouts. You don't even know what an off-season workout was, and they tell you that, yeah, prior to the season, you have to run and get in shape and do exercise. You're like, oh, okay. And then preseason, for about 2 weeks, you come and you have practices twice a day, no matter how hot it is out there, and they just kind of drive you in the ground. Okay, I'm getting more and more excited. And then they say, well, what about the season? What happens during the season? Well, we play games. Oh, I love playing games. Yeah, but in between all the games, there's these practices that you're required to go to. If you don't go to the practices, you don't get to play. Oh, yeah. Anything else that it's going to cost me? Yeah. The coaches really care about your attitude and your effort on a daily basis. They pretty much care about that. And your academics, they care about that as well. And so that's all a part of that question. What is it going to cost me to be on the team? It's not just signing up on a piece of paper. And then how about joining the military? Someone may be thinking about that. What is it going to cost me to join the military? Now, I know that they have these bonuses out there that they offer, but let's read the fine print here. Because if I was thinking about joining the military, and I was thinking about that question, what is it going to cost me? I may ask, tell me a little bit about this basic training. How long is that going to last? What exactly is involved in that? I don't know how much information they give you, but that's part of the cost, isn't it? And then, okay, before I sign my name on the dotted line, how long is my enlistment? How long am I signing up for? How long is this going to cost me of my life? That's a pretty big deal, right? So that question, what is it going to cost me, really makes sense when you're thinking about maybe joining the military. You with me so far? Yeah, I haven't lost you. Great. Following Jesus. What is it going to cost me? Following Jesus. So, stand with me. Mark chapter 8. I wasn't as clear about this as I should have been last week. I will read this for you. You can just follow with me. That might make it easier, since you may not have the same translation. But Mark chapter 8, starting in verse number 34, I will read this for us. Then he, Jesus, called the crowd to him along with his disciples, I'm starting in verse 34, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." You may be seated. Last week, we looked into the identity crisis surrounding the person of Jesus Christ. The disciples, as we talked about, needed clarification concerning or regarding the identity of Jesus. So the question was put out there, who was Jesus? And the disciples, represented by Peter, make the statement, you are the Messiah. And then the question came out, what would he do? What would this Messiah do? And then it was answered in this way. He would be rejected, he would suffer, he would be killed, and he would rise again. So these verses that we looked at last week really dealt with the identity crisis of Jesus. But as we move into verse 34, we see something change here, and I want you to notice this in your text. We see that Jesus calls the crowd into his teaching with his disciples. So he calls another group of people into this conversation, into this topic. And then he flips the identity focus from himself to them. He flips the focus from himself to them by addressing this very important question. What do I require of you as one of my followers? What do I require of you as one of my followers? This is where he's going to take the disciples and the crowd in our text this morning. Jesus answers this question in verse 34 as he details what I will call this, the follower of Christ paradigm. What is the follower of Christ paradigm? Well, Jesus has spelled it out for us. There's no need for us to go anyplace else this morning to look. This is what it is. It's the follower of Christ paradigm. Jesus declares to his disciples, to his crowd, and then to us this morning, here is the asking price for discipleship. Here's the asking price for discipleship. Jesus is going to spell this out for us. So again, I draw your attention to verse 34 in your open Bibles, because sometimes it'll be on the screen, sometimes it won't. I've worked that out with Carolyn. She knows which ones are and which ones aren't. So this one is not going to be on the screen, so look at it in your Bibles, verse 34. Then he, Jesus, called the crowd to him along with the disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. The follower of Christ paradigm. There are three parts to this. Here's the first one. Deny yourself, and I've defined it this way, forsake your agenda. Forsake your agenda. You do realize, hopefully I don't have to push this too much, you do realize that we all have our own agenda about a lot of things. And I'm always a little cautious when someone comes up to me and says, oh, Pastor Jay, I don't have any agenda in this conversation. Oh, okay. All right. Neither do I. We're good right here. So basically, nothing's going to get done. Right? So we all have an agenda in our life that we want to live out, and it's different things. And so the first part of this follower of Christ paradigm is deny yourself or forsake your agenda. Here's what Jesus is saying. He's calling his followers to a radical self-denial life, to act in a selfless manner. Here's how else I put it. A Christ follower is called to be, or called to have a different purpose, different priorities, and a different motivation that is no longer based on their own interest. You with me on that? When I chose to follow Christ, I was signing up for a different purpose, different priorities, and a different motivation in my life other than my own desires. Denying myself. Forsake your agenda. Here's another way that this agenda, what it looks like. It changes what we do, why we do things, and who we do them for. Wouldn't you agree with me that Christians should be living their lives in a way that affects what we do, how we do things, and who we do it for? And it's because of that we've kind of aligned ourselves with this first part to deny ourselves and forsake our own agenda. The radical self-denial that Jesus is calling us to, I just want you to know, is not natural to me. I don't know if it comes natural to you, but it doesn't come natural to me to deny myself. And it requires a literal disowning of my own agenda. That word denied literally means disowning. I need to, on a daily basis, say, God, today it's not about my agenda. I need to disown my agenda as part of being a follower of Christ. So what does this deny yourself look like? What does it look like as Jesus is trying to communicate this to his disciples and to the crowd? What's interesting to me, and I think it's just part of the powerful way that Jesus teaches, he's going to use a word picture for them to explain deny yourself. He provides his listeners with what I call a graphic and sobering cultural word picture to drive home the meaning and intensity of deny yourself. Here's what it means, crowd. Here's what it means, disciples, to deny yourselves. Number two, take up your cross. And you know what that is? It is a fatal commitment. It is a fatal commitment to Christ. In Roman crucifixion, the convicted criminal was made to carry his own tool of punishment, and not only showed humiliation, but also submission to authority on their way to their own death. So we too are called to submit to the authority of the one who has called us, Jesus Christ. He's asking for a fatal commitment to take up our cross. And I do understand that in this particular conversation, Jesus is kind of alluding to the fact to his crowd, and in particular to his disciples, that some of them, at least most of the disciples, later on in their journey of following Christ, would actually give up their life for Christ. They would be martyred for Christ. And I think that's part of it. And maybe even for us, that might be something that comes into our lives. And we know that persecuted Christians around the world, they face this possibility of taking up their cross in a very literal way. And I think that might be the case. But I think the initial challenge from Jesus is for us to be willing to die to ourselves as part of being one of his followers. Take up your cross is a fatal commitment. This is pretty powerful when you think about what is being pictured here. Because someone who was told to take up their cross in the first century in the Roman culture, they weren't coming back. They were all in. This was it. This was their commitment. They weren't just involved in a crucifixion. You were committed. When it comes to following Jesus Christ, I was so convicted this week as I was studying this passage. As we think about following Jesus Christ, he's not just looking for my involvement. He's looking for my commitment, even my fatal commitment. And maybe you're thinking, what's the difference between involvement and commitment? Is Jesus really looking for more than just religious involvement? What's the difference? Well, I read this analogy that I thought kind of explained it, the difference between involvement and commitment. And the analogy involves bacon and eggs. In bacon and eggs, the hen is involved and the pig is committed. That's not original to me. I'm just saying, the hen is involved, the pig is committed. Wow, that's what Jesus calls his disciples, his followers. Take up your cross. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. And then the last part of the Christ follower paradigm is follow me, where we place our focus on Christ. I see this as being an important part of the trilogy of following Christ, because here's what's going to happen. I've seen it happen. Even in my own life, this wonderful thing happened, but it's also a struggle. And here's what I'm talking about. If we choose to lay aside our agenda, to forsake our agenda, to follow Christ, and if we choose to make that fatal commitment of taking up our cross, there will be a vacuum in our life that needs to be filled by something. And the tendency is to go back to ourselves. There will be a vacuum here. So the vacuum needs to be filled by focusing on Jesus Christ. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. The most literal way to define a follower of Christ or a follower of Jesus is this: someone who goes where Jesus goes and does what Jesus did. That's the most literal kind of definition. It's a person who goes where Jesus goes and does what Jesus did. Which means I have to fill that vacuum with that focus, that motivation, that priority. Otherwise, I'm going to go back. Simply put, we focus on Christ by following his commands. John chapter 14 and verse 15 says this, words of Jesus: if you love me, keep my commandments. If you're going to live out that fatal commitment to me, if you're going to live out that deny yourself, if you're going to live out forsaking that agenda, part of it is, I'm going to do your commands. I'm going to follow your word. I'm going to follow what you have told me to do. And when I do that, I have found that there's a struggle, right? Because there's a battle sometimes about what I want to do and what Jesus wants me to do. So there's a lot of commitment issues that happened in my life. And I need to be reminded of this. This is the follower of Christ paradigm that is given to us by Jesus Christ. Really is. After outlining this discipleship cost and the details of it in verse 34, Jesus gives in verse 35 what I have called a follower of Christ paradox. You know, again, I don't know because obviously it wasn't there, but he's talking to the crowd and disciples, and he lays this pretty heavy information on them in verse 34, right? This is pretty serious stuff. Hey, you want to be one of my followers? Yeah, we do. I mean, you're really so popular, all these miracles. People are like, you're hanging out with Jesus. This must be so cool. And like, yeah. And they're like, you want to be one of my followers? Yeah. Okay, deny yourself. Disown yourself. Take up your cross. Fatal commitment. And then follow me. Oh, we'll step back here. So in verse 35, he kind of summarizes, as I see this, the paradox of being a follower of Christ. Here's what it says. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. I want to give you what I have discovered to be kind of the way I would say the follower of Christ or a follower of Christ paradox. This is not original with me, but I think it explains what Jesus said in verse 35. Here it is. Christianity in two words, slay yourself. Slay yourself. That's the paradox. Because doesn't he say, if you want to save your life, what do you have to do? It's not a trick question. If you want to save your life, what do you need to do? And if you try to, and if you lose your life for him, you will save it. That just doesn't go over well at the water cooler. You're trying to explain that to a coworker, like, it doesn't make any sense. But the idea is, Christianity in two words is slay yourself. Listen to the words of David Platt from his book called Follow Me regarding this idea of slay yourself. Quote, in a world where everything revolves around self, protect yourself, promote yourself, preserve yourself, entertain yourself, comfort yourself, take care of yourself, Jesus said, slay yourself. End of quote. Bonhoeffer said this, salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you your life. Now you may be thinking, wow, that's David Platt and that's Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Does the Bible have anything to say about this? Yes, it does. Look at the verses behind me. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. He's talking about Paul, but he's talking about people that have given their life to be followers of Christ. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer what? I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Slay yourself. Become a follower of Christ. It's not my life anymore. It's not your life anymore. The life I now live, I live in Christ. I live out my life for Christ. I no longer live. Again, this is not going to make sense to somebody who's not tracking with you. But you guys understand what I'm talking about, right? The idea of this paradox. I know you are alive because I'm seeing you. But if you really want to live, you need to die and live for Christ. There's another verse, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Same author, the Apostle Paul. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, Christians, Christ followers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Holy and pleasing to God, this is your true and proper worship. Again, there's a paradox even in that. Because if you gave yourself as a sacrifice, how could you be a living sacrifice? Because that's kind of, you'd be dead. But what he's saying is, you're willing to give your life completely over to God, completely over to Christ, holy and pleasing to him, and then you'll understand, how am I supposed to live? And I think I've heard it said, and I hope I say it the right way, that too often as Christians, we try to crawl off the altar. Right? We're like, no, I don't want any part of this. We need to be a living sacrifice. Christianity is about slaying yourself. So 34 and 35 are very powerful, are they not? I'm not trying to complicate the gospel. I'm not. And I'm not trying to complicate Christianity. I just want us to know that it's serious stuff. It's serious stuff. It's a life commitment here. So I want to share with you a couple takeaways. We're not done here. Sorry about that. I'm going to do takeaways along the way. Is that allowed? Well, it's okay. I'm going on sabbatical. So yes, I am. I'm going to do it like this. So takeaway number one. These two takeaways are based on 34 and 35. Being a follower of Christ is about a commitment to a journey, not just about securing a destination. Christianity is meant to be more than just fire insurance or a get-out-of-hell card. It's more, so much more than that according to these verses, according to the follower of Christ paradigm. Now, I want to be really clear. I am so thankful that I have the hope of heaven found in Jesus Christ, that I know where I'm going to go when I die, and I will not be separated from God. I'll be in the presence of God and enjoying the presence of Jesus Christ and with other believers. I am so thankful for that. But I also know that that's not all that Jesus calls us to when he places us on the journey called the Christian life. It's not just about the destination. Jesus is clear when he says, if you choose and I draw you to become one of my followers, this is a lifelong journey. Lifelong journey. Again, I want to quote another author, a little bit more lengthy. His name is Kyle Eidelman, and it's in his book called Not a Fan. Here's what he says. Jesus was never interested in having fans. When he defines what kind of relationship he wants, enthusiastic admirer isn't an option. My concern is that many of our churches in America have gone from being sanctuaries to becoming stadiums. And every week, all the fans come to the stadium where they cheer for Jesus, but have no interest in truly following him. The biggest threat to the church today is fans who call themselves Christians, but aren't actually interested in following Christ. They want to be close enough to Jesus to get all the benefits, but not so close that it requires anything from them. End of quote. Christianity, according to Jesus, is a long-haul decision, a lifelong journey, one that Christ calls us on to complete. I love the words of C.S. Lewis. He said this, "If you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity." What is it going to cost me? Well, according to Jesus, the self-centered life must be put to death. The safe life must be put to death. Following Jesus involves risk. There's wonderful reward, but there's risk there. And that involves the journey and the blessings of the destination. But it's not easy, folks. Jesus never told people it would be easy. But is it worth it? Is it worth it? Absolutely. It's worth it. Second takeaway from verses 34 and 35 is, and it's just a reflective question. Don't nudge the person next to you. It's not intended for that. It's for you and for me. When it comes to Jesus or following Jesus, would you consider yourself more of a fan or a follower? Are you more of a fan or a follower? And I have my moments where I'm way too much of just a fan of Jesus. When it comes to living out my faith boldly, standing up for truth, sharing the gospel, fighting against sin, I'm way too often just a fan. I'm not really all in. I'm just kind of in the stands. Yay! I'm not all in as much as I need to be. That's a great question to be thinking about. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Jesus immediately follows his revolutionary discipleship requirements with two discipleship reflection questions in 36 and 37. These will be on the screen, but I invite you to look at them in your Bibles as well. Look at these questions that Jesus offers. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? So he asks these questions as a follow-up to the kind of laying it all out on the line here about what it means to be a disciple. And he really gets, and this is not meant to be a pun here, but he really gets to the soul of the matter with these two questions. He really does. It's almost like Jesus is saying to the crowd and to his disciples, because they've heard the details of the cost of being a disciple. It's almost like he's saying to them, or asking them, do you think it's worth it? Do you think it's worth it? Is it even necessary to go to those great lengths to be a disciple of Jesus? And these questions really kind of answer those ideas, because these questions really offer some other options. Jesus is offering some other options, and he's saying to them, are these options even valid? Because people today that are sitting here, maybe, and people that are listening, and people that you have in your lives, you present to them the idea of the gospel. You present to them the idea of following Jesus Christ, and often they'll step back and go, I understand, but I'm not sure it's worth it. Isn't there another way to do this? So Jesus addresses kind of different options as it relates to discipleship with these two questions. And I'm going to go directly into the takeaways, and hopefully you understand what I'm saying here. The first question he says is, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? So the option is, what about if we just kind of focused on just kind of doing the best we can in this life, gathering a bunch of stuff around us and just kind of accumulating things, will that work? Well, here's my takeaway. You can appear, according to Jesus, to be all set in this life, but be ill-prepared for eternity. One more time. You can appear to be all set in this life, but be ill-prepared for eternity. Maybe you have a good job right now. Praise God for that. Or at least you have a job, and it's providing for you. Maybe you have you love your family. That's great. And you love your spouse. You're like, yes, and we have our moments, but I love my spouse. Yeah, so you have a good family. You have a good spouse. You have a good job. Maybe you have good friends some close friends you've had for many years. And as you look and you step back and you go, you basically have a pretty good life. I say, that's wonderful. But if that's all we have, are we missing something? Yes. You know what we're missing? Jesus. If that's all we have. What good is it for the person to gain the whole world? At the end of their life, they look back and everybody goes, wow, your portfolio is pretty full. I mean, you weren't rich, but you're rich in other ways. You had a few shekels left over, and you have good memories and all these. If that's all you have as you look back, Jesus said, if you have all that, what good is it to gain all of that and yet forfeit your soul? You're not ready for eternity, because Jesus is missing. That's pretty significant, is it not? Please be open to thinking about this. Because I just know that in our church setting, and again, people that are watching, I know for you, as you have family members and friends, you have people in your life who are really good people. They've accumulated some things, and not in a bad way. They have a good family. They've accomplished some things. They've graduated from college. They're on the track for what they want to do for their career, or they're doing other things, or they're in a vocation that they love, and they're excelling. And people are saying, you're doing a good. And then all these things are added all up. But then you look and go, I'm not sure that they've come to Jesus. They've gained all these other things, but what about their soul? What about your soul? And then that second question, or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Second takeaway, your eternal destiny is not for sale. There is no buyout when it comes to the discipleship program of Jesus. You can't be so good that Jesus looks at your life or looks at my life and goes, oh, you can opt out of the discipleship process because you're such a good person. And by the way, I know that many of you, I really believe this, have people in your life who have yet to embrace Christ, and they're really good people. And what really kind of frustrates you at times is they appear to be better people than some of the Christians you know. I mean, you would trust them to watch your dog more than a Christian. You're like, oh, no, I don't know about that. I don't want anybody to know. You know what I'm saying? So we have people in our lives who are good people. I mean, good people all the time. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of works. It's the gift of God, because no one will be able to boast. No one can boast. It's the gift of God through Jesus Christ. Not of works. Nobody can add up enough to buy their eternal destiny. So the question is, have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Or are you thinking, hey, in the end, it'll be okay. Remember the rich young ruler came to Jesus? Master, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus gives him a few of the commands to follow, some of the big ones. And it's almost like you see the rich young ruler kind of sigh, but in a good way, and say, I haven't broken any of those. Yes. Then Jesus said, okay, I need you to sell everything and give all your money away to the poor. And it says he went away sad because he was very rich. Now, I know that's somewhat about being the idea of greed and those kind of things, but really the bottom line is he was not willing to switch allegiance to himself and his own works to what Jesus Christ would do for him. He was not willing to switch his agenda. He couldn't give any of that stuff in exchange for his soul. In our last verse today, Jesus makes a sobering statement about the consequence of discipleship rejection. And we end in a little bit more serious note, but I want this to be taken in that way, because this is an eternal conversation that we're going to have for just a moment. Because Jesus starts off with the details of discipleship, calling people to be his followers and what that looks like. And it's a challenge for us of what that means. Then he kind of talks about it in a paradox form and summarizes what Christianity is about, slaying ourselves. And then he offers some of maybe what people are thinking, the options that might be out there. Maybe I just accumulate some things, and I just, at the end of a good life, will that be enough? No, you're going to forfeit your soul. Or maybe I do what's good enough. Will that do it? No, you can't buy that. So Jesus makes this statement in verse 38. If anyone, talking about discipleship, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. So in this context, to be ashamed of Jesus is to reject him and to retain allegiance to yourself. That's what he's saying here. To reject him and retain allegiance to yourself. And in the end, if a person does this, in the end, Jesus will reject them. That is completely clear here. Someone who rejects discipleship, commitment to Jesus Christ, he will reject them in the end. So what does this mean for right now? Why does this matter right now? A couple things. First of all, as you have made a commitment to Christ, many of you in this room have, maybe you just need to step back and think, am I too much of a fan at times and not as much of a follower? So give that some thought. But what I want to focus on, based on what Jesus said in verse 38, is this. Right in this room, watching online, perhaps you can honestly say, or you're honestly saying, I've never made this kind of discipleship commitment to Jesus. You're honestly saying, I hear what you have said, I hear what Jesus requires, and I have not made this type of discipleship commitment to Jesus. I've not done it. If that's the case, please understand the situation you find yourself in. But there's good news. There's good news. Here's the takeaway as we finish up, especially for someone who has not made that commitment of discipleship to Christ. It's very short and hopefully very clear. Here's the takeaway. Start the discipleship journey today. And here's the good news. You don't have to have this all figured out to start the journey. Because I've been talking with people and meeting with people, and sometimes they get hung up on the fact that I don't understand all of this, or I'm not sure I believe all the exact stories in here, or figuring them all out, and this whole arc thing and everything. I don't have it all figured out. You don't have to have all this figured out to start the journey. You say, well, then what do I need to do? What do I need to do to start the journey? Here's what the Apostle Paul said. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will start that journey. If you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that you're a sinner in need of his forgiveness, and that he rose again as God's sacrifice for our sins, you will be saved. It goes on to say, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. That means it's a decision you're making from the inside out. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. It's a declaration, a proclamation you're making to God that I need Jesus. And then it says, oh, don't miss it. I'm in Romans 10, 9 through 11. It says all that, profess your mouth and profess your faith and you're saved. And then don't miss it. Verse 11 says, as Scripture says, anyone who believes in Jesus will never be put to shame. Which means this is the answer to verse 38. I don't want to be rejected by Jesus. I see my need for Jesus. I know I'm a Savior. I believe that he died and rose for me. Believe in him. Make that commitment to him, and you will never be put to shame. But start the journey today. Don't wait. I'm going to pray. And as I'm praying, I'm going to give you the opportunity to make that commitment even today. I'm going to give you that opportunity to start that journey. And as I'm praying, everybody else is going to have their heads bowed and their eyes closed. And I'm going to look around and ask if you've made that commitment just to raise your hand, because I want to, I'm not going to call you up on stage. Not going to happen. I'm not going to embarrass you. But I want to pray for you. I also want to encourage you to find someone that you came with and let them know that today's the start of the journey. Come on, folks, it's the best thing you could ever do. It really is. The journey of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. God, we know that the words of Jesus in this text are pretty interesting, pretty intense when it comes to describing a follower of Jesus Christ. You do call for a fatal commitment to him. But God, I also know that your word makes it really clear that starting that journey is the just taking that step of faith and believing that Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. So right now, God, as people are listening in this room or online, I'm going to pray about this commitment. And God, I pray that you would work in the hearts of anybody that needs to make that commitment for the first time today, that right here, right now, through the Spirit of God, they would make that commitment. And it's something like this. From their heart to your ears, right now they're saying, God, I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I believe that I am a sinner, unholy, in need of his forgiveness, unworthy of that relationship. And God, thank you for Jesus dying for my sins. I also believe that he rose again. And right here, right now, I choose to put my faith and trust in him as my personal Savior. God, right now, I want to start that journey. So I make that commitment to you in the name of Jesus Christ. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are still closed, if someone made that commitment in this room at this moment, I just ask you to raise your hand. Again, I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. Anybody has made that commitment right now, today's the day to start that journey. Amen. God, again, we pray for those that have made that commitment, that you would encourage them on the beginning of this journey, that they would invite others into knowing about this. And I also pray for those that still need to do that, that the Spirit of God would overwhelm them with your grace. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.